This morning we're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll read the first four verses. Ephesians 6, we begin at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word, and we're still talking about holy living at home. As the head of the home, the father is charged with the primary responsibility of nurturing his children. You notice that the child is to obey both parents in verse 1. Notice in verse 2, the child is to honor both the father and the mother. Notice in verse 4, however, that it's the father who is singled out as given the primary responsibility of bringing up his children. Certainly he can delegate those responsibilities, but he cannot abdicate the role in seeing that his children develop physically and socially and mentally and spiritually. There are certain areas that by necessity we will have to delegate. Certainly he's not going to be able to nurse that new baby by himself, but he can establish an atmosphere of nurture in the home. And to connect this with what we've just been looking at in the last chapter, fathers, we start setting the tone in the home by the way we treat our wife. And as we treat our wife properly, then it trickles down to the children. And now we're talking about generally this atmosphere that is to be created by us in the home. But first of all, there's to be an atmosphere of acceptance. You'll notice in verse 4 that the fathers are cautioned not to provoke children to anger. That's interesting that fathers are singled out there, because sometimes as dads we have a tendency to be too harsh or too strict or too demanding. This Greek verb used here describes an ongoing pattern of unfair treatment that results in a child building up deep-seated anger and resentment until it boils over into outward hostility and opposition. A parallel passage in Colossians 3:21 says, "Don't provoke your children to anger until they become discouraged." There's a number of ways that we can create this kind of non-acceptance in our family. We can do it through being overprotective. We can do it by showing favoritism, one child over the other. We can do it by being impossible to please. Psychologists call that perfectionism. Perfectionism is defined as those who take great pains and give them to others. But a perfectionist is kind of like the mother who bought her son two sweaters for Christmas. One was green and one was red. He came down the next morning wearing the red sweater, and she says, "What's the matter? Don't you like the green one?" Well, you see, that's called a double bind. Or more popularly, that's called a no-win situation. Whatever you do, you can't live up to expectations. We can create this kind or engender this kind of a resentment when we never compliment our children, or when they feel that they are unwanted, when they are punished for their immaturity. We'll talk later about proper discipline, but you don't punish a child for being a child. And we do not withhold love as punishment. The child should feel an unconditional acceptance even when they're being corrected for misbehavior. Certainly this includes physical or verbal abuse, excessively severe, discipline, unreasonable, harsh demands, constant nagging or condemnation, insensitivity to their needs, unfair treatment or humiliation. All of these are examples of what verse 4 is talking about. Fathers, do not drive your children to rebellion through these unwise types of reactions. Now, for a dad, I know the world that you live in, and there is no easy way to make a living. No matter how much money you bring home, it never seems to be enough to go around. Can you say an amen? So we feel overwhelmed sometimes because just about the time we work out a budget on a piece of paper, some unexpected expenditure happens that was not factored in. Regardless, though, of how overwhelmed you may feel, remember your wife derives her self-worth by how you treat her. And if she feels secure, that will trickle down to the kids, and conversely, if she feels threatened, the children also feel like that they're in the way or unwanted. And so, don't be too harsh. I think it's significant that Paul singles out fathers at this point, speaking in generalities, and I know there's always a danger in overgeneralizing. If mothers have a fault, it may be that they're too soft on their children. If there's a reason for that, it's because they nearly died to bring their children into the world, and they would go to the mat for them at any moment. If that is characteristic of a mother to be too lenient, it may be a characteristic of a father to be too strict or too stern. After all, at one point, he had her undivided attention, and sometimes he doesn't really like the fact that he has to share her with everybody else that lives under the roof now. Sometimes he may simply revert back to the way he was raised. And he may say, well, I think kids have it too easy today. After all, here's the way I was raised. Now, I would argue that every child needs two parents. And because of the confusion we live in today, let me be even more specific. Every child needs two parents, each of the opposite sex. Each child needs a daddy, but each child needs a mother to balance that daddy out. And each child needs a mother, but each child needs a daddy to balance her out. Fathers may be too rough, mothers may be too easy, and so God has invented a system that can't be improved on. And it's called a home. It's called a marriage. And yet in our society, 13.7 million single parents are raising 22 million children right now. 26% of all children under 21 are being raised by only one parent. And 86% of the time, that's a mother. Now, I'm not criticizing the mother for trying to be both roles, but I am critical of the father for abandoning the children that he has fathered. You know, just to understand our American culture, in the black culture, 54% of all children are being raised by a mother alone. Well, we pray for them that the Lord will help them be successful. And I'm not blaming them at all, but I am blaming the fathers who have abandoned children that they have fathered. Here's a statistic that will shock you. The average father spends 37 seconds a day with his children. Now, how can we create an atmosphere of acceptance? How can we see to it that their development is moving right along when in many cases we're completely disengaged from our family? I think this ought to make a good bumper sticker. See what you think. If you can father a child, be a father to that child. Somebody ought to pick that up and run with it. I'll make you a good deal on it, but that's what I thought up. If you can father a child, you ought to be a father to that child. And in some cases, what that means is that you must break generations of neglect and abuse that you were raised with. Abuse is often passed from one culture, from one generation down to the next. And in many cases, we must resolve to be better parents than we had. And yet, in many cases, we fall right back. That may be our intention, but if we don't face these ideas very straightforwardly, we will tend to revert back to the behavior and the reactions that we grew accustomed to. And so here's where I think the church has to come alongside the family. We cannot replace the family, but we need to be a support group for the family. I think when the women get together in WMS, they may need to sometimes talk about how we raise children, how do we take care of grandchildren, with all the other things you may have to talk about. And I know WMS talks about world missions, and that's great, but our mission field begins at home, doesn't it? And we the older, more mature ladies must train the younger ladies. How do we raise children? When the men get together for Cartwright, if you're ever at a loss in knowing what to talk about, it's always appropriate for us as men to talk about how do we be a real father? How do we be a real dad and a real husband in a generation where so many men have abandoned their responsibility? Well, here's one of the things. Let me be as specific as I can. Here's one of the things that we do. I've talked to you about creating an atmosphere of acceptance, but let me talk this morning about an atmosphere of intercession. The Bible indicates that dads have a responsibility to pray for their families. It doesn't end with prayer, but it starts with prayer. And in many cases, if there is a prayer warrior, I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but other generations used to talk about people who knew how to pray, and in most cases, it was the women of the church that were the prayer warriors. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, singles out men. And Paul there says, I desire in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Now we might want to take Paul aside and say, Paul, why have you singled out men? Is it more important that men pray than women pray? No, of course it's important that we all pray. But isn't it interesting? 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, I desire that men pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. One of our biggest faults, I'm speaking for myself, but I'm indicting the rest of you men, one of our problems is we get upset, don't we? We get overwhelmed with all of this responsibility. And you know what? Paul is telling us that before you pass on that anger to your wife and before it trickles down to the kids, you need to pray about it, work it through with God, pray and commit those frustrations to God, and ask Him to replace all of that anger and quarreling that you feel in your heart with love. Yes, of course women are to pray. Yes, of course children are to be taught to pray. But it's interesting that Paul singles out men. First of all, I believe he singles them out because we are the priest over our family. If you go back to some of the oldest parts of the Bible, you wind up in the book of Job, and in Job, the first chapter, it tells us that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It tells us that they got together to celebrate a birthday every now and then, and it sounds like with a large family, if there was a mom and dad and 7 sons and 3 daughters, you do the math, they celebrated birthdays every month on an average, and that these were not necessarily wicked children, but they lived in a society that was saturated with idolatry. Job realized it would be easy for them to imitate the examples they saw all around them, and it'd be easy in this party atmosphere for them to do something foolish. So the Bible says that Job very intentionally would get up early and would intercede in prayer for his children. Does that mean that Mrs. Job did not pray? No, I can't draw that conclusion. But I do see that Job understands his role as head of the family to create an atmosphere of intercession for his children. A second example in the Old Testament that I'll take you to is the example of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, but his wife left him. And in Hosea, the second chapter, verse 6, I read that Hosea prayed a hedge around her until she returned. There in Hosea 2, verse 6, it says that it was a hedge of thorns. That's a metaphor, but that's a picture that Hosea was praying that she would be restrained from her wayward patterns. She was not thinking about anybody but herself. And sometimes as adults, that's our biggest problem. We're only thinking about what we want. And so Hosea was praying for this adult who was acting like a child. He was praying for her that God would hedge her in with thorns. Now, just understand, I don't have to go into the Hebrew to explain this to you. If you're walking through the woods and you get in a thicket that's got briars or something that's sticky in it, something that begins to make you feel uncomfortable, you'll back out, won't you? And so that's the idea, not in a literal sense, but Hosea is praying that she'll be restrained from continuing this pattern of doing things that is harmful to her family. Now, I would suggest to you as parents that in a similar way, we ought to pray a hedge of protection around our children. We ought to pray a hedge of thorns around our children, that they will not just simply drift into all of the sinful practices of our generation. But this hedge is a restraining influence. I think I can say that almost 7 days a week for years, I've prayed this type of hedge around my children. Now I pray it around my grandchildren. And I think that I run a risk when I say something like that publicly, as though I am setting myself up as a super Christian. I'm sure Bev prays that prayer too. It's just as important that she pray it as I pray it. But you see, what the Bible is indicating here is that in too many cases, we relegate the spiritual development of our children to their mother. And the Bible indicates that as fathers, this is an atmosphere, this is something that we set in motion, that we pray for our families, and it trickles down. We ought to pray over our wife, pray over our children, and then it trickles down as God protects them, even to the third and fourth generation. Let me just, again, be very personal and tell you that when I was 6 years old, I think I've told you this once or twice, that I contracted spinal meningitis. They told my parents that I would be an invalid for life, and many people, of course, heard about the little boy in the church that was very gravely ill. And I'm sure that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people that prayed for me. In most cases, it was a fleeting thought. It came to mind, they prayed for me, moved on to pray for something else. But there were two people who prayed through for me. There's a difference between simply praying and praying through. It's a little hard to explain. But the best way I know to explain it is that sometimes in our praying, we feel like that God acknowledges He has heard our prayers and that He speaks back to us. That's the part that's hard to explain, but prayer can be a two-way conversation. Sometimes God speaks to us. And it's no accident that it was my grandfather who got up in the middle of the night, drove over to my pastor's home, woke him up, and both men prayed until they received assurance from God that He would heal me. Now, if you think that's all fanaticism, if you think that's all way out in left field, all I have to say is I'm here, and I'm not an invalid, and I'm not handicapped. And I think it's very significant that both men who prayed on my behalf represented spheres of authority in my life. My granddad was a good man. My granddad never drank alcohol, never smoked tobacco. And his granddad never did either. That generation in between followed the same practice five generations back. They never drank or never smoked. On up to my grandfather, my father, I'm the fifth generation. Let me be very specific. That won't get me to heaven, but it may allow me to live longer on earth. But I appreciate that kind of an influence that was passed on to me. When I received a call to preach in 1975, the next Sunday, a week later, I was invited to preach at my grandfather's church, the first sermon I ever preached. Just for the record, I waxed on for 7 full minutes, covered everything I knew and a couple things I wasn't sure about. But anyway, he believed in me. He told me it was a good sermon, even though I know it wasn't. But let me talk a moment about my pastor. My pastor was also a good man and a man of prayer. When he left my church, he left to go to South Korea to teach in a seminary and disciple a generation of Korean pastors. I think it's kind of significant that one of the pastors he discipled was Pastor Che. Pastor Che is now a senior leader in the Korean church, and he has discipled as the new generation of leaders Pastor Pak, who just happens to be the father of Kitte, who's here this morning. Now, it's kind of a small world, isn't it? Who would have ever thought in God's plan that this thing would have gone full circle and it had to go halfway around the world to make the circle, didn't it? But this is the influence of godly men, and it's an influence that comes through prayer. Dad, your prayers and your influence can set in motion positive influences that the Bible says will reach to the third and the fourth generation. And so that is a challenge to us to be the men we ought to be. So we ought to set an atmosphere of acceptance, an atmosphere of intercession. We ought to create an atmosphere of development. This passage talks about the development of children. I know many of you are professional educators. You're trained to educate children, and undoubtedly you're familiar with the word pedagogy. The word pedagogy has two Greek words, the word for child, which is actually the word that's used right here in this setting, and then the verb to lead. Pedagogy means to lead a child. But when you train or discipline a child, that's paideia, and the child who is to be disciplined is paidos. Now, you thought it was bad enough to have to learn Korean, and now here I'm giving you Greek, but you realize the reason I'm doing this is to show you that all of these words are really the root word for pedagogy. So you study child pedagogy, and ultimately you are certified by the state, certifying that you are trained to teach children. But what's interesting is that when we look at the scripture, that responsibility is given first of all to the father. And all who teach in place of the father, The Latin phrase, the legal phrase, is in loco parentes. Now, we've had Korean, we've had Greek, now we have a little Latin just for dessert. But in loco parentes means that you stand in the place of the parent. What that means is, Dad, you can delegate. And if you're smart, if there's somebody that knows how to play guitar and you don't, you'll contract with them to teach your child. If there's someone that knows how to teach English and you don't, you'll send them to that person. If there's somebody that can teach arithmetic better than you can, it's fine to delegate. But you cannot abandon your role. It is your role to see to it that your children develop. One of the major problems with our culture today is that dads are devoting an average of 37 seconds a day to the development of their children. Some people literally devote more time to training a dog or breaking a horse or growing a flower than they do in raising children. Fathers are commanded to bring up their children or to nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Next time, I want to talk to you about how we bring our children up. I want to talk to you that, first of all, we're to bring our children up to be obedient. You see in verse 1, that's the starting point. We can't really move on until that lesson has been learned. And I want to just take more time next week to go into that. But the first lesson, there must be this matter of subjection. There must be this matter of obedience. Then we must teach our children industry. We must teach our children a work ethic. And then we have to teach our children to think critically, to think for themselves, and to develop a biblically based worldview. This is specifically, fathers, what we are responsible to see to it that is developed in our children. First of all, they have to learn to obey. Secondly, they need to learn to work. And thirdly, they need to learn to think. Those are the big lessons of life that we need to teach our children. And so I want to save that for next week and go into it in a little more detail. Let me just say in closing that I think sometimes a pastor will tend to preach on a section like this and be so general that you hardly know how to apply it. The other extreme is to be so specific that we almost become a cult and try to regulate how each family functions. I realize that I have a realm of responsibility, but I do not want to overstep my bounds. And here's what I don't want to have happen. I don't want to have husbands and wives get into an argument this week and say, but the preacher said this is the way we were to do it. I have literally had people call me up on a Sunday afternoon and start down this path. Preacher, don't you think if, and I knew exactly what was going on, they were baiting me. And if I agreed with them, they would immediately hang up the phone and announce to their spouse, the preacher said I was right and you were wrong. Now, let me say at all costs, I want to avoid that kind of controversy. But I do want to be specific enough, not that you just swallow it and say, well, if that's what he says, I guess that's what I... No, I want you to at least talk about it, process it, and use whatever will work in your household. But I do want to get down to the nitty-gritty and talk specifically enough that that I might be helpful in some way. So you realize I'm walking a little bit of a tightrope, and in many cases, I will say in advising students, if this is what your parents say, I don't want to contradict what they're saying to you. I realize that their authority is more primary than mine is. And so it's easy to solve all of these problems from behind the pulpit. It reminds me a little bit of the man who had waited well up into years to marry and fell in love with an old maid librarian. And before they got married, each of them had three theories on how to raise children, but had no children. After they got married, they had three children and no theories on how to raise them. And so sometimes we know more about it before we do it. I'm very much aware of that. But I still think the Bible has some specific principles for us that we need to reclaim in this day when everything seems to be turned upside down. Well, let's stand and pray for our homes this morning. Father, we pray for the children that we've brought into this world and for the children they've brought into this world. Lord, help us to be a positive influence. Sometimes we wonder, can these be our children? And then sometimes they open their mouth and they sound so much like us that in our to our own humiliation we say, yes, they are our children. They're too much like us. Lord, sometimes our worry is that they will turn out like us. It's our desire that they turn out better than us. So I pray that with all the mistakes we may have made, you'll teach us to intercede for our children, to create an environment of acceptance for our children. Then next week as we talk about the development of children, Lord, help us to understand how to discipline, when to discipline, why to discipline. And Lord, I just pray for the children of this church. We realize they're the most important asset that we have. And I pray that somehow they will catch our love for you in spite of our mistakes and shortcomings. May they not simply remember the times when we dropped the ball and misspoke, but help us to impress upon them our love for you, our love for your word. Lord, give us a good week. Be with families that are struggling and families that are grieving this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.